Mark chapter number 2 and verse number 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And I think the key phrase here that we want to pay attention to is verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then Luke also records this miracle. So let's read that account, just a few verses. Luke chapter 5, beginning verse 17. Luke 5, 17, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with the couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And again, notice this, Jesus recognized just not the faith of the man that was brought, but the faith of those that brought him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, help us. And Lord, as we have this last opportunity to take the word of God and open it, and Lord, as we have prayed and look forward with expectation and what you're going to do this weekend, I pray that this would be, Lord, a message that would help us and help set our hearts aright and focused and ready for what you have ahead for us, Lord. And we're going to go ahead and praise you now, Lord. We're going to praise you before this Sunday, we'll praise you during this Sunday, we'll praise you after this Sunday, Lord, and we simply ask for your will to be done. We ask for blessings, dear God, and we'd love to see, as these men saw, Lord, what we'd like to see is a miracle, and so we pray for that, and towards that we pray in Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated. One of the best things my dad did when I was hired here back in 1994 was tell me, within literally the opening weeks of me being here, he said, I hate our Sunday school curriculum. He said, at that time we were buying it, and we were trying to do the best we can to find stuff that was good and meaty and fundamental, and it just seemed like no matter what he used, he wasn't real happy with it. So he said, what I'd like you to do is just to begin to write Sunday school material. And I want you to write the Sunday school material for the church. And literally, for the first 6 years I was here, I stayed about 2 weeks ahead for six straight years writing curriculum to give to our Sunday school teachers. But what a wonderful thing. I'm not sure he could have done anything better in the world for me as a young preacher to be able to just start in Genesis and go through the key Bible stories and the key books of the Bible and to be able to study those things out, write them out. I mean, I felt like I'd got my master's degree and whatever comes after that and whatever comes after that and whatever comes after that in those 6 years. But what a joy it was just to spend time studying the Bible and writing it out and preparing it and putting it in a format so that it would be teachable. Probably I would be hard-pressed to say, preacher, of all the ones you put together, what's your favorite? But I will tell you this, I had immense joy in putting together the curriculum that covered the miracles of Jesus Christ. See, I don't believe that God's out of the miracle working business. I don't think that was for a certain dispensation. He's no longer in the miracle working business. One of the things that you would learn about Jesus Christ as you study the Gospels is, you know what, it wasn't an unusual thing for him to perform a miracle. Matter of fact, it seemed to be a rare day when he did not. I know we have the ones recorded, but we also have the statement that John ended the book with in John, the very last chapter, and in the very last chapter, the very last verse, and I think I can find it here, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, folks, listen to me. I think that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I don't think that the Bible exaggerates anything. And so for John to write that and say the world itself could not contain the books that could be written if everything that Jesus did had been written down, I have a sense that, like I said, it was a rare day when something miraculous did not happen in the presence of our Lord. And we certainly see a miracle here. Now, let me say something, and I want to go on record as saying this tonight. No sinful man has ever performed a miracle. No sinful man. No man has ever performed a miracle. Every once in a while you'll say, well, Elijah did this. Let me tell you something so that we're clear on this. All miracles come from God. All miracles are orchestrated by God. All miracles and whatever glory they produce should be credited to the account of our miracle-working God. Let's go on record together tonight and just say this. God, in his graciousness, sometimes invites us to co-labor with him, invites us to work with him and through him, and allows us sometimes a front row seat to see him perform a supernatural miracle. But he is the one that does it. Anything of miracle status that's happened in the last 40 years of this church, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. No man's ever performed a miracle. God is the only one that's capable of performing miracles. We read both the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. We're introduced to one man who desperately needed a miracle, and four men who were willing to do whatever they could to see to it that their friend had the opportunity. I'm going to preach on this subject or teach through this, and I'm going to entitle it tonight, The Faith of Four, The Faith of Four. Let me just give you an introduction of what happened, just 4 points. Here we go. We see the need of a miracle. We see obstacles preventing the miracle. We see four men working for a miracle, and we see Jesus performing a miracle. Now think about that. We see the need of a miracle. Folks, can I say this? Do you read the papers? Are you aware of what's going on, not just in the world, but in our own county here? We're in need of a miracle. Christianity's in need of a miracle. I tell you what, I get to the point I don't want to see a newspaper. I haven't turned on ESPN or listened to any sports channel, listened to a little bit. I told Cheryl finally today I was driving, and I said, I'm going to see if they're done with it yet. So I turned it on and turned it back off. You know, we have a NBA player that came out of the closet and publicly proclaimed his homosexual status, and all they've done for 2 or 3 days now is try to make a hero out of him. It's nothing to be made a hero out of. Comparing him to Jackie Robinson, good night, what in the world? And trying to give him that kind of status and hero status. And boy, I'll tell you what, the political correct crowd is just hovering, looking for those dissenting voices that they can jump upon and beat to a pulp. And, well, they can find one here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church that they'd care to, because you know what? All that man did was confess to being a part of one of the most wicked sins that a man could be a part of. That's what he did. He confessed to being a reprobate. That's what he did. But here we are. It's just crazy, you know. You know what? This country needs a miracle. I mean, it needs a miracle right now. I opened a link Brother Klein sent me an hour or two before the service, and the Pentagon now and Obama's appointees there are positioning themselves and putting together policy where they'll be able to court-martial Christians in the military who try to share their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about even publicly. I'm just talking about one-on-one. They said if it was just two friends together, some of the things that they accuse Christians and likened it to, I can't even say from the pulpit, and the wickedness of it, that a man would be thrown in jail for sharing his faith because he wore a uniform, that he'd be court-martialed, dishonorably discharged because he was to mention that he was a Christian. And isn't it interesting? And I'm not necessarily, I want you to know this, I'm just not. I think this celebrity brand of Christianity, I've just never been impressed with, okay? And if you are, you are, but I'm not. But I just recoil at the hypocrisy. You know, the media, when Tim Tebow was very open in his faith in Christ as a Christian athlete, was just constantly ridiculed and beat to a pulp and told he shouldn't do it and he should shut up about it and all of that. But a man can come out as an athlete and say he's openly gay, and he's applauded and given hero status. It's just the world we live in, folks. We are in need of a miracle. There's a lot of obstacles preventing the miracle. But thank God there's four men in this story that decided that, you know what, they wanted to see a miracle. And they knew where to get one. They headed towards Jesus. If you want to see a miracle, head towards Jesus. If you want to find a miracle, then find out where Jesus is and get to him, because that's your chance of seeing one. The need was genuine. Here's a man sick of palsy. The exact cause of his condition is not recorded for us, but the result of the illness was that he was enfeebled. His legs were useless, his feet strengthless, his frame and limbs quaked with weakness and paralysis. Thank God for these four men. I mean that. They had no doubt heard of the ministry and the miracles of a man by the name of Jesus. I don't know, maybe they were together at the kitchen table, or maybe they were talking somewhere in somebody's yard or in their living room, and they shared a concern for this friend of theirs. And one of them said, "Hey, I don't know how much truth is in it, but have you heard about this Jesus of Nazareth? Well, I met a man that swears he was blind and now he can see. Well, I met a man that said he had leprosy and now he's rejoined with his family." And I don't know how great their faith was, but they had enough faith to say, let's go see, let's find out. I mean, the doctors aren't giving him a chance, and we've exhausted everything else. Let's just get to this man, Jesus. Let's just go find out. Maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe he is the Son of God. Maybe he does perform miracles. I don't know whether their faith was great or whether it was just as a grain of mustard seed, but you know what? Bible tells me that even a little faith can move a mountain. So I don't know how big their faith was, but their faith was big enough to get them together and decide that they were going to try to do something. They heard he was preaching in one of the larger houses in the city, so they rigged a litter and they carried their friend while following the crowd and came to the house where Jesus was holding, I think, kind of holding an old-fashioned revival meeting. I like the phraseology in our King James Bible. Leave it alone. Don't mess with it. It's just fine, thank you. But I like the fact that when they came to see Jesus, there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. He was there preaching, folks. He was preaching. Jesus was a preacher, and he was having a preaching meeting. He borrowed a man's house, and can you imagine that? It doesn't surprise me. And if I found out Jesus was somewhere on this planet preaching, I'd get there. I mean, I'd find a way to get there. If it was in this country or another, I'd find a way to get there. I want to hear him. Doesn't surprise me. Wouldn't it be great if people had a hunger for the preaching of the Bible like that? Wouldn't it be great? I hope to see a little bit of that Sunday where maybe it's a little hard to get to the door and it's just a little overcrowded. That'd be a wonderful thing. That'd be a blessed thing. But boy, when Jesus preached, people came to hear. Here they are. They crowd in. We see the need of a miracle, but then we see the obstacles that are preventing the miracle. As they arrived, they found to their dismay that all the seats were taken, standing spots were taken, foyer was full, parking lot crowded. House where Jesus was preaching was surrounded by a great mass of people. So concentrated was the crowd. There was no chance of entering in a door or getting near a window. Couldn't even climb in a window. All entry was blocked. It seemed their efforts were wasted and their much-needed miracle was not going to happen. Now, look up here, folks. I'm going to help you with something. Young people need to hear this. All of us need to hear this. At this point, we're going to separate the men from the boys. We're going to separate the men from the boys. I have to ask you this question. I wonder how many other people showed up that day with somebody that needed a miracle. I don't know. I'm just speculating at this point, but I'm only read of one who couldn't get to Jesus, who eventually got to him. I wonder how many of them came, and maybe sadly, can you think about this? Sadly, maybe a father would be coming with a blind daughter and holding her by the hand and be faced with the same obstacles and be grieved and have to say to his daughter, "Honey, it just seems like it's not the will of God. It's just not going to work out. We wanted to see a miracle, but I'm sorry, we can't get close. There's just no way. Here's the word, it's impossible. It's impossible. Let's go home. Maybe we'll come some other time." Maybe somebody that had a son that was a lunatic, demon-possessed, or a friend that was demon-possessed, and maybe a few of them brought him hoping that he could be freed from this, and they faced the same obstacles, and they looked down one side of the building, down the other side of the building, and they shrugged their shoulders and said, "There's just no way. We'll never get close. Maybe Maybe it's just not the Lord's will. Maybe, here's a phrase I hear a lot. Maybe God just closed the door. Maybe God just closed the door. And they turned around and went home. I don't know how many came there and went away without seeing the miracle that they hoped to see. But I'll tell you what, I appreciate the faith. And this is what I want to talk to the church about tonight. The faith of the four. The faith of the four. You see, folks, I think we've got somewhat of a misconception about faith and what it is. I think we're a little mixed up when it comes to faith. Too many people, when they want to talk about faith, they want to talk about something that I think is some kind of a spooky conception, some kind of a feeling or a tingling. I don't think we probably understand, have a good biblical understanding of what faith is. But these men had it. They had it in spades. They had it enough to get Jesus' attention. They had enough faith to get a miracle out of Jesus when I supposed a lot of people walked away that day and didn't get their miracle. These men got a miracle. Let me say some things about their faith that I hope will be an encouragement to you tonight. Let me give you this, all right? Number one, their faith did not require great numbers. Their faith did not require great numbers. It was just four of them. Are you reminded like I am of what Jesus said in Matthew 18, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them? Well, there was more than two and there was more than three. There was four, so they figured they had enough. Jesus trained 12 disciples. 11 of the 12 turned the world upside down. 120 Christians gathered on the day of Pentecost 10 days before. 120 Christians, think about that, just 120. It doesn't take great numbers to see miracles. I'm encouraged by that. I'm going to tell you this. You don't have to have a church that runs 500 to see miracles. You don't have to have a church that runs 1,000 before you can see miracles. I think God joys in coming and blessing and visiting upon small congregations with great faith and allow them to see unusual things happening. Wasn't it Gideon that showed up with, watch this, too big of an army? Too big of an army, where Gideon goes and rounds up everybody he can and says, okay, Lord, we're ready to take care of the Midianites. And the Lord's answer is, well, you got too many. That's not our way of thinking. That's not my way of thinking. I've never one time, Brother Jeff, went out to your bus and looked in and said, sorry, you can't unload. You got to take some of them back. You know, I've never done that yet. Never one time. That's not the way we think. But aren't you excited about that? Folks, listen to me. One of the things that I think as we look back at our heritage of bringing them in is that, you know what, from the early days of the church, you know what, we've always been a rural church. We've always been a country church. You know, we've never run 1,000. It wasn't until the 38th year of our church that we broke 500 for the first time. But you know what? God still has been very generous to show this church a lot of miracles. And so embrace that. Be excited about it. I think God sometimes just likes to find somebody that doesn't have a large enough congregation that it makes any sense and doesn't have enough people around that it would make any sense and then just do something miraculous anyway. Wasn't the explanation to Gideon, there's too many, because if this happens with that many, they'll claim that they did it. But if it happens with a few, then we'll all know that God did it. So their faith did not require, number one, great numbers. Number two, their faith did not require, or their faith did require teamwork. Now, folks, it didn't take a lot of them, but they had, the ones that were there had to work together. Now you think about that. The four. Think about that. They had to agree together on a plan. They had to work together. And it didn't take a lot, but it took four. If it had been one man, he'd have had a tough time getting that man carried all the way and then getting him up on the roof and break. He'd have had a tough time. It didn't take 50, but it took four, and it took four that would be willing to work together. They had to agree on a plan. They had to work together. Listen, folks, we will never accomplish alone what we could have accomplished together. We will never accomplish alone what we could have accomplished together. I mention this to our church often, but I believe in it. There's a reason that God created the church. There's a power in the assembly. If I witness to one person a week, it may not make much of a difference. But if 100 of us witness to one a week, we're going to start seeing some things happen, you know. If I invite 10 people to the big day, you know what? Probably not got a lot going to happen. But if 100 people invite 10 people, that's 1,000 people that's got an invitation. See, folks, it's not about one person doing everything. It's about all of us doing something, and there's power in the assembly, in witnessing and inviting and giving. I was thinking the other day that if it was up to Jerry Ross and what I gave to missions, you know what? We sure wouldn't have that many people and letters hanging in the foyer. But when all of us pray and ask God and do what he says and come together and give towards missions, the power of the assembly kicks in, and now we can walk up and down Missionary Hall and see 54 different missionary families and missionary projects being supported. There's power in that. There's power in this in prayer. And the Bible formula that your pastor's taught you, and by the way, I live by it, I die by it, I believe it because it's the Word of God. But I believe in the power of united prayer. I think something unusual happens when God's people come in one place, in one accord, with one request, and seek God and won't give up and won't quit praying until God does something. I mean, it's in the book of Acts, thrice taught, God's perfect number, the power of the assembly. There's just something about the assembly. Their faith did require teamwork. Let me just say this to our church. This weekend, we're going to need teamwork. We're going to need you to come and be part of this. This isn't a spectator Sunday. This is an involvement Sunday. And, I haven't been assigned a job. Well, don't stand anywhere in one place too long on Sunday, because if you don't look like you're busy, somebody's going to grab you and say, come help us here. I want to be a part of it. I think it's fun when God's people get together and are convinced of the Lord that God wants them to do something, to work in one accord together, and watch God bless that. Their faith did require teamwork. It didn't seem like they had very many. But you know what? When they came together and all worked together, something spectacular happened here. So their faith required teamwork. Number three, their faith was baptized in anonymity. What does that mean, preacher? Well, I can tell you this. I know something that Brother Joe don't know. He doesn't know the name of any of these four guys. I know something Brother Chad don't know, and he's a Bible college graduate. Now, come on now, looky there, you know. And he doesn't know the name of any of these four guys. And I know these guys don't know it because these guys don't know much of anything. So I know these guys don't know it. And by the way, this preacher don't know it either. And the reason none of us know it, no matter how many times we've read the Bible or studied it or how much time we've involved ourselves in searching out the Greek, we still don't find their names. You know why? Because God chose not to put them down. One of these days we'll find out their names. I think when we get to heaven, we'll be introducing ourselves to everybody, and one of them will say, hey, I was one of them four guys. Oh, no way. Tell me that story. I mean, they're going to have my full attention. Tell me that. By the way, what is your name? What is your name? We're not giving their name. And you know what? I think that God's trying to teach us something. There is almost no limit to what a church can accomplish together as long as no one in that church cares who gets the credit. You write that down on your heart somewhere. There is almost no limit to what a church can accomplish together as long as no one in that church cares who gets the credit. Now, you get some folks that all of a sudden decide, you know, anytime anything happens, their name needs to be mentioned or connected with it. You're going to start having problems in a congregation. You know what? There's one name that I'd like people to remember at the end of this weekend, and it begins with a J. Don't get nervous. The next letter's E. S-U-S, amen. Exclamation point. I had my chance at fame when I got the Jerry Ross pen in the mail. You remember me showing you the Jerry Ross pen? I was so excited. And one of the pen companies, they always send us these sample pens. We never buy pens around here because all these pen companies send us samples, and I rip the package open, get the free pen, throw everything else in the trash. I probably had, 50 pens given to the church this year. But I did that one time. I just always, some say blessed hope on them. Others, I just keep them, It's good. Every once in a while, I'll give one to my wife. Every once in a while, I'll give one to Brother Reiser. But mostly, I just keep them all, And then they start sending me these pins, and I rip it open, and I pick one up, and I start throwing it in the drawer, and I said, wait a minute. And I'm looking at myself on this pin. There's a picture of me on this pin. On this pin, Brother Joe, there's a picture of me looking at me. And I don't know. It is scary. Because I'm thinking, how did they get this stuff? I thought, is somebody driving around outside with a camera, you know, waiting for me to come out, and they snap a picture and drive away? Then I realized technology, they can just go to our website or anywhere else, and if it's out there, they can find it. I had one where they had a pin they sent us and had a picture of our one big day we had where we put all the people out front and took the picture. They had that on a pin. And I picked up that Jerry Ross pin, and I looked at it, and there's my picture on it, and I thought, wow, man, I'm on a pin. I am on a pin, brother. I'm on a pin. And I can order. 100 of these, 1,000, 10,000 of them, 100,000 of them. I bet everybody in America would want a Jerry Ross pin, you know. And had a little fun with it like I'm having now and dropped it in the drawer and said, there's the only Jerry Ross pin the world will ever see. And I don't think they've ever seen it. I think it's in the drawer. I don't know if it is or not. But, you know, folks, listen to me. And I don't care about the fact that some folks ought to know who your preacher is. I don't think you ought to be ashamed of it. I don't think it's wrong. You know, sometimes people get so crazy. I don't think you ought to have your name on the sign. Oh, whatever. Okay. If I'm going to go to a church, I want to know who the preacher is. I'm just telling you. But in this day of self-promotion and PR campaigns and everybody seeing how big they can make their name, and I just want to say this. You know what? At Blessed Hope Baptist Church, let's just lift up Jesus. Let's just make everything about Him. Let's not worry about who gets the credit. You know, if the Lord blesses us and we reach our goal this weekend, you know what? I appreciate everybody that's worked hard, and I'm glad all of you are working hard, and I hope you bring people. But you know what? If anybody tries to give you credit for anything, just say, to God be the glory. God did it all. And you know what? That's about the safest thing we can do. Yeah, a miracle happened, and God does use people, and He didn't need a great number, and they did work together. But you know what? They didn't care about getting their names recorded. They just, watch this, they just wanted to get somebody to Jesus. That's all we know about them. We don't know their name. We know this. They had a friend and they wanted to get him to Jesus. And if that's all they ever know about this church, well, I don't know who all goes down there and I don't know what families go down there, but boy, I'll tell you one thing, they are bent on getting people to Jesus. That's all they really need to know about us. Their faith was baptized in anonymity. They didn't care who got the credit. They didn't need their name up in lights. They didn't need their name mentioned. They were fine. They just wanted to see their friend get a miracle. I want to say this also. Their faith was blessed by tenacity. Their faith was blessed by tenacity. I want to explain something, and I know you know this. I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd, and I'm preaching to people that have been faithful, so you know this, but I'm going to remind you of it. But you know what? If you're going to live out the Christian life, you're going to come up against obstacles. If you're going to seek out miracles, then you're going to be confronted with obstacles. You know what? What you do when you're faced with a closed door will define what God chooses to do with you. Now think about this. Are you remembering the picture we painted for you at the beginning? I mean, how many people came, faced the same obstacles, and walked away and didn't see a miracle? And yet these four men, I believe, show us that every single person who has true faith also has to have it baptized with some tenacity. I hear that phrase from time to time, you know, well, and if I had a dollar every time this happened, I'd be rich. But a Christian, anointed of God in a moment of spirit clarity, is told by God to do something or go somewhere or you know, give some or whatever. And you know what? A week or two later, a month or two later, all of a sudden they're back. And they didn't do what they said that God told them to do, or they didn't give what God told them to give, or they didn't perform the task God told them to perform, or they didn't finish what God told them to do. And here's what you hear a lot of times. Well, you know, I prayed about it and I tried, but you know, God closed the door. God closed the door. Well, folks, a closed door doesn't mean walk away. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall knock. And it shall be opened unto you. I don't think a closed door says leave. I think a closed door says knock. You know how many times my dad in 40 years of preaching the gospel came upon a closed door? If he'd have turned around and walked away and didn't have the tenacity to to baptize his faith with and decide he was going to. Listen, you say, well, preacher, don't you think God, there's never a time where God closes a door? No, I think there's, the Bible even says there's some doors God will close and no man can open. But you know what? He still says you ought to knock. And the honest truth is, I don't think a closed door's there. God doesn't put them in our way to tell us to go away. I think he does it to test our faith. Brother Jeff Brady, when he started the church there in Farmington, he was seeking a building. And by the way, we sent some teenagers down there to go help him knock doors when he got his church started. And it's taken off. And he called me several months after we were there and said, Brother Jerry, I've got my eye on a building. It'd just be perfect. Perfect location, perfect everything. And he said, I went and met with the owners, and it's kind of owned by this corporation. And he said, man, I just prayed about it and fasted about it. He said, I felt such peace about it. And he said, but when I got to meet finally with the board about it, they said that in their contract somewhere, I don't know how it was, that they weren't allowed to rent out the building. They couldn't rent it out. And so he said, just pray with me, because I feel like, he said, I'm just disappointed. I was just convinced that's what the Lord had for us. And he said, it seems like the Lord closed the door on that. And so I said, sure, I'll pray with you and all of this. And I hung up. And I've never done this before. And I never have done it since. But I just could not have peace about the way that conversation ended. So I picked the phone up, opened it back up, and called him right back. I said, hey, it's Brother Jerry. And he said, yeah, what you need? And he said, Brother Jeff, when you said something about there was a closed door, did you knock? That's what I said. Did you knock? And it just got quiet on the other end. He said, thank you. And so I hung up, and I thought, I really felt kind of dumb. Like, you know, I don't even know what that was about. And I thought, should I have done that? Should I have called him back and said that to him, you know? 2 days later, he called me back, and he said, Brother Jerry, I couldn't get that out of my mind, so I called the guys back. And he said, I met with them again, and they said, Pastor, I don't know what else we can do for you. And he said, well, I don't know either, but he said, I just felt like I had to come back. He said, I really am convinced, men, that this is where God wants my church, and is there any way we can do it? And finally, one of the guys was a Christian man on the board, said, gentlemen, it says in there that we can't rent the building to him, right? Yep. It's ironclad. Well, if we can't rent it to him, can't we just let him meet there for nothing? Amen. And all those men looked at each other and looked at the paperwork and looked at each other and said, I guess as long as we don't rent it to him, because it says we can't rent it to him. For 2 years, they met in a building rent-free. You know why? Because he went back and did this. I'm excited about that. I like that. Young folks, listen to me. You're going to break out of your home, and you're going to go on into life. And you know what? Whatever God has for you, you're going to be faced with obstacles. And you know what? Maybe God did close the door. Maybe he closed it because there's a reason. But you know, you ought to at least knock. And I will tell you this, more times than not in my life, a closed door was not the end of something. The closed door was an opportunity to see the beginning of something. Hey, folks, a door has hinges. And it's made to open, and it swings open just like it swings shut. I think sometimes we just need to stop and pray and say, God, listen, if this honestly is not your will and you've closed the door, I'll accept that. But Lord, I'm going to stand here and knock a while just to see if maybe you're testing my faith. Now think about these men, if you think about it. You know, they had that closed door, and they're looking, and they're watching other people walk away, and probably one of them starts sizing the situation up. See, I think true faith not only takes tenacity, it takes a little ingenuity. Okay? And I think one of those guys, you know, let's pretend this is the building right here, okay? The building is both sets of pews, and he can't get real near the door, but he stands back where he can look into the door, and he spots where Jesus is. And he's like, hold on, guys, hold on. Hey, we might as well go. Well, just hold on. Everybody else is leaving. Well, hold on. And he goes over there to the corner of the building like this, and then he goes like this. And he gets that, and he writes that number down. Somebody said, what are you doing? What are you doing? Just be quiet. He gets over and goes down the side of the building, and he looks in the window until he kind of figures out about where Jesus is, and he paces that off, you know, like this. writes that. What are you doing? And we're going to get our friend a miracle. That's what I'm doing. Well, I thought God closed the door. Well, we're going to open something else. Come on now. I'm explaining faith to you. Well, I don't want to get in God's way. Well, maybe God wants to use you. And we find all the spiritual reasons in the world not to do something. I think we're looking for an opportunity not to see a miracle, not to see a miracle. Now, they couldn't perform a miracle, but they could get that guy to somebody who did. And I appreciate their tenacity, and I appreciate the fact that they had some ingenuity and they were willing to work at it a little bit. And he said, well, okay, you know how deep he is, and you know how deep he is from the other way, but how's that help us? And he looked around a couple of guys, and he said, why don't you go find me a ladder? And this is what he said, because they were probably Baptists. Why don't you borrow me a ladder? What do you mean borrow? You know what I mean. Just go borrow one. Don't steal it, but borrow it. We'll put it back later. So they probably looked over some of the backyards in the neighborhood. Everybody was there with Jesus, and they borrowed a ladder. Went over to the back corner of the building where they could get near something, where there wasn't a window or a door, so the crowd wasn't there, and pushed that thing up there. And he said, what are we going to do? We're going to lift this guy up. That's what we're going to do. And they, do you think about the work? Now listen, watch this. Work. You think about the preacher, I don't know about that. I thought faith was this. Well, let's find out what the Bible says faith is. The Bible says now faith is the substance. That's substance. This is substance. That's not substance. All right. Now faith is the substance. That means something solid, something you get a hold of. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence is something that you bring into a courtroom and you have to have it to prove something. It's got to be concrete. You ever heard this concrete evidence? I mean, if you were involved in a trial and you were a witness and the judge had you come and sworn in, and why? What did you see or what did you observe or what evidence do you have that this man's guilty? And you looked over at him with a psycho-spiritual look on your face and said, I don't really have any concrete evidence, but I feel like he did it. I feel it like he did it. That judge would throw you out of there. Now, folks, if you want to know what faith is, then read Hebrews 11:1. By faith, Abel sacrificed. By faith, Enoch walked. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Abraham packed his bag, sold his home, and went out. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. By faith, Joshua marched around Jericho. You know what they did? They provided substance and evidence to God that they believed that he would bless if they obeyed. By faith, these great men and women subdued and wrought and obtained and stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched and waxed valiant. They turned armies of aliens back with God's help, with warrior strength. Okay? That's why Brother James says, and by the way, we're not talking about saving faith. James isn't writing to lost people. He's writing to save people. That's why James in chapter 2, verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, seeing a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you saying to him, depart in peace, I just feel that God's going to provide your need somehow. We walk around and say, boy, I had a faith encounter. No, that's not what faith is. Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What to the profit? Watch this. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now watch this. Somebody can say, oh, preacher, I've prayed about this. I prayed about our big day, and I just have faith. Faith. You know, you always got to talk funny when you're spiritual. I was going to kind of scrunch your face up. I guess I got faith, preacher, faith, that the Lord's going to do something. And you walk out to your car, you didn't grab any tracks, you didn't grab any cards, you haven't made a phone call, you haven't made a visit, but you have faith. No, you don't. I don't want to hear about your faith. James said, I don't want to hear about it. Anybody can talk about it. Faith without works is dead. God, you know what evidence is? You know what substance is? You know what God's looking for? He's looking when he says, when he saw their faith, folks, they had just ripped the hole in the roof and had their head poking down through, dropping a guy in, covered with sweat, covered with dirt, bloody knuckles, fingernails broken and torn, because they had worked to get this man to Jesus. Now that's what faith is. That's the kind of faith that God blesses. That's the kind of faith that precedes a miracle. And so in these closing days, as we head towards our campaign, let's not talk about faith. Let's exhibit faith. Their faith required ingenuity. Well, I've talked to this person. They just said they couldn't come. Why don't you go back and talk to them again? Well, here's their reason. Why don't you take their reason away? Why don't you give them a reason to come? While others were frustrated and failing, one of these four men looked at the three and said, you know what? We came here for a miracle, and I don't intend to leave without one. Jesus is in that house. If we can get our friend to Jesus, you know what? I think Jesus will heal him. And can you imagine? I mean, you think about this. Here's Jesus. He's in the middle of the house, and he's preaching. I mean, just like I'm up here preaching. And as he's preaching, he borrowed the house. That's the funny part. It was not even his house, you know. He's preaching. Can you imagine if I'm up here preaching, all of a sudden dust and debris starts kind of coming down on top of me? And you're hearing banging up above me, and some of the deacons are getting concerned. What are they doing to our church? Somebody's up there tearing the thing up. And all of a sudden, the plaster gets a hole punched in it, and it's being ripped apart, and everybody stops and looks. Can you imagine the owner of the house? Stop that! Jesus, make stop that! You're paying for that! You know? And Jesus, like, just hold on, don't worry, we'll take care of it. And Jesus just watches. He watches until the hole gets big enough that one of the guy's heads pokes through, and everybody goes, oh! He says, yep, he's down there, let's go! And they kept ripping and ripping and ripping, get a big hole in there. They take this man and let him down. Here he comes right down through the roof, right in the lap of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that when he saw their faith, he looked up, seen those four boys. And they got their heads stuck through that hole. They got sweat and tears, and they put everything they could put in. They decided no matter what happened, we're going to get him to Jesus somehow. You know what? The Church of Jesus Christ needs to stop talking about faith and stop faking spirituality and understand that's what this thing is. That's what it is. You want to see miracles? You got to work for a miracle. You know what? God will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. But he is real good at doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves when we have done what we could do for ourselves. He's good about that. And so this faith of theirs did not require great numbers. It did require teamwork. It required a humility. It required a tenacity. It required ingenuity and labor. And the last thing about their faith that I thought was sweet was this: their faith was selfless. Hey, preacher, why are we doing everything that we're doing? Why we go through all of this? Why have the promotions? Why are we sacrificing the money? Why are we doing all these things? Because people need to be gotten to Jesus. That's it. There's no other motive. There's not in my heart. I pray not in yours. There's no other motive. There's no other wish. There's no other desire. We just are going to do our best to try to get people to Jesus. The last Sunday mornings, a couple Sunday mornings, 3 weeks in a row now, I think the Lord's given us a little taste of what this thing's about and why it's important to do it. So this is what we do. And this is what we've set out to do. And I'm going to ask the church again to take these last few days. Preacher, the mother finally broke, and there's some things. I understand it. There's 100 things that I need to do that won't get done till next Monday that I need to do. There's some things, I'll be honest with you, that I've neglected. This is not a time period where I've lived a balanced life. Amen. Sometimes you set everything aside and just do extra for the Lord. You'll have time down the road, I promise you. At the end of May, we will not plan a B1 of 701, I promise you that. Then a B1 of 801 in June and a B1 of 901. We don't do this type of thing very often. I mean, we really don't if you'll think about it. So since we don't, would it be out of line to say when we do, let's all do it? And let's do it for the right reason. Let's do it for a selfless reason. Let's do it so people can make it to Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've allowed us in teaching through this story and the challenge of this story in our lives and in our hearts. And the honest truth is you blessed us with the ability to labor and ingenuity and the ability to work as a team. You blessed the church with these things. You've blessed this church with good resources and a wonderful group of people, dear God. And I pray that you'd help us in these closing days as we head down the home stretch on this, that you'll just take these messages and move in our hearts with them and challenge us. And we pray, dear God, for not only a great Sunday, I'm praying, dear God, for a great Thursday and a great Friday and a great Saturday and a great Sunday. And Lord, we're going to be very, very well occupied in these days. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless, please, really, God, with all of our hearts. I believe I speak for the people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I really believe I speak for them. Lord, we just want to get some people to you. We just want to see somebody get a miracle. Some lost person get a miracle. The miracle of salvation, the greatest miracle that they can get. Maybe some Christian that's been out of church for a while and they're a little backslidden, and maybe we could see a miracle there. Maybe a family that's struggling, dear God, and facing crisis, and yet they come and you do a miracle in their life. Lord, please, just help us. Thank you for everybody, every single person that's put their hand to the plow. And Lord, every single person that's doing everything that they can do. Dear God, I understand some can't do as much as others, and some can do more, and some can do one thing, and some can do another. I understand that, Lord, but help us to all do what we can do, we pray. In Jesus' name.